this evening. Colossians 1. Let's pray. God, thanks so much for a chance to come and spend time in your word. And Lord, we just pray that you would remove distractions. Lord, that you would remove those thoughts that we have of other things and things that are maybe pressing on us and things that we're thinking about and things that we're dealing with. Lord, we give those to you. And we pray that our hearts and our minds would just be clean slates, Lord, for you to write on. We desire to hear from you. We pray that we'd be changed by you. Father, I pray that you would push me out of the way, that you'd speak through me, but more importantly, God, that you would speak through your word. And we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this letter Paul wrote while he was in prison in Rome. It was his first imprisonment. Acts chapter 28 documents that for us. And during his imprisonment, he wrote a couple of letters. He writes this letter that we're going to be studying in the next few weeks. He also writes a letter to the Ephesians. And he also writes that short letter to Philemon. So those three letters were the letters that he wrote while he was imprisoned on that first imprisonment. Important to remember where Paul's at when he's writing the letter. Because as we study this letter, it's going to impact us that he had never seen these group of believers. He'd never met them before. He simply heard about them from a fellow prisoner. But he took the time to write to them, to show love to them, to show concern for them. I don't know about you, but I know in my life I have a hard enough time caring for those that I do see, let alone for those that I don't see. And here the Apostle Paul, he takes the time to write to those Christians that he's never met before, and he's praying for them. And he's going to emphasize a very simple theme in this letter, and it's truth. And I think that that theme is a theme that's very important in our day. Because what is truth? Many people, what they say is, truth is whatever feels good. That's the anthem of America. That's the anthem of our society. That's truth. Whatever feels good. And the only thing that's not true is to tell somebody that to not do what feels good may be wrong. If we tell someone, well, that's sin, that's wrong, well, that can't be truth. And that is what we live by. So it's much more important for us as believers to have a handle on truth, to understand it, to be able to defend it, to be able to speak of it. And that's the very simple theme of this letter. And we know that truth is all wrapped up in Jesus Christ. Jesus is the truth. If you've got a pen and you're taking notes, there's a few just thoughts for you, an outline. Chapter 1 is the truth about the Christ. Chapter 2 is truth about the cults. And chapters 3 and 4 are truth about the Christian. So chapter 1 is truth about the Christ. Chapter 2 is truth about the cults. And chapter 3 and 4 is truth about the Christian. So if you're reading ahead, if you're going to take the time to read this letter of Colossians, maybe something for you to jot down and think through. So let's look at Paul's greeting in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. Paul, this man who had been changed greatly by God. His name was Saul. You know his story. God showed up in his life big time. Took a man that was against God and turned him radically for God. He spent time at the feet of Jesus, talking with Jesus, praying. Not in the physical sense, Jesus was in heaven, but in the spiritual sense. And then God sends him out. He's an apostle, and he declares that it's by the will of God. So important for us in those things that God asks us to do, the things that God calls us to do, that we know it's his will. Because as we get into the journey of pursuing God's will and following God's will, it would be tough. If you look at Paul's life, there was many difficulties that came in his obedience to Christ. So many people are saying, well, if you obey Christ, if you follow Christ, man, it's going to be easy. Not true. Many times it's difficult. It's the hardest thing you'll ever do. So it's important to know it's the will of God when God calls you to do something. We see at this point that Timothy is with Paul. And he says, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae. The biblical definition of saints are those that believe in Jesus Christ, that are robed in Christ's righteousness. not necessarily somebody that's reached a higher level, someone that's more spiritual. If you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior tonight, you're a saint. If your name's Bernard and you believe in Jesus as your Savior, you're Saint Bernard. Verse 2, continuing on. Grace to you and peace from our God and Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. These two greetings are linked together in the New Testament. Grace to you and peace to you. And without experiencing the grace of God, that unearned, undeserved, unmerited favor, then you can't enter in the peace of God. To be okay with God, to have that favor with God. Grace to you and peace from our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3, we give thanks to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your faith for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you've heard before in the word of truth of the gospel. We give thanks to God for you, and we pray always for you. Is it your tendency, is it my tendency to pray for those that are hurting, to pray for those that are discouraged, to pray for those that are maybe in rebellion? All of those things are good. But also, we should pray for those when we hear that they're doing well, that they're doing good. The Apostle Paul hears that this church is doing well, that they're known for their faith, they're known for their love, they're known for their hope, and he prays for them. That's important because when another believer is doing good, we need to continue to pray for them because in a moment, they may have a lapse, they may fall. So we need to be praying and saying, God, just continue to encourage them. So maybe make it a habit of not only praying for those that you know are discouraged, but pray for those that are doing well, that God would continue to allow them to do well. He gives thanks for what's going on. Wouldn't it be great to be known for faith in Christ, for love, and for hope? Aren't those the pillars? Aren't those the things that really matter in the light of eternity? When my life is over, what am I leaving for my daughter? What is she going to remember of me? Is she going to remember that Dad was a man of faith? That Dad was a man of love? That Dad was a man of hope? So many times in the busyness of life, we lose sight of those very simple things. Are we loving those around us? Are we loving the saints? Are we loving our brothers and sisters in Christ? Do we have faith in Jesus? Do we believe that whatever we're going through, that his hand is in it? Do we have hope? What is hope? Hope is the expectation of coming good, that God has got good in store for us, that the best is yet to come in Christ. Not in the sense of, well, I hope to make lots of money, I hope to drive nice cars, I hope I don't ever get sick, but in spite of whatever the circumstances may be, that the best is yet to come in Christ, that expectation of coming good. And this is what this church was known for. And I think it speaks of their maturity, that their faith and their love and their hope was heard of by the Apostle Paul while he's in prison in Rome. And verse 6 touches on the power of the gospel, that it came to them and it brought forth fruit, and also throughout the whole entire world. That's encouraging. You know, be encouraged that the power of the gospel. Sometimes we may get discouraged in sharing it with people. But hasn't the gospel, through the power of the Holy Spirit, impacted the whole entire world? How many Christians tonight are gathered in a congregational setting like this in different continents? Wouldn't it be great to be able to throw it up on the screens and see what was going on in Japan and China and see what's going on in Peru? But throughout the world, the gospel has had an impact. And the nations, I believe, may be having worship services tonight. Verse 7, as you've also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who has declared to us your love in the Spirit. This man, Epaphras, in Philemon, verse 23, it's only one chapter long, so in verse 23, it says that Paul calls him a fellow prisoner. So this man was in prison with the Apostle Paul in Rome. I like this guy because he goes around speaking good of Christians, of his fellow Christians. He's saying, Paul, you got to know these guys in Colossae. They've got love, they've got faith, they've got hope. I want to be known for speaking good things about fellow Christians, fellow believers. Guess what? If you look hard enough at another Christian, you're going to find faults. If you look hard enough at me, you don't even have to look very hard. You're going to find faults in a heartbeat. But what kind of a person am I? What kind of a person are you if we go around sharing everyone's faults? Is that what you want? Is that what you want your close Christian friends to be doing? To say, oh, yeah, this is all their faults. Let me share this with you. Catch this. Whatever you share about another person, say, I'm talking to my wife, or I'm talking to a close friend, and I begin to share about another Christian. When my wife sees that person that I'm talking about, our conversation's going to come back. And what is that conversation? Is it one of faith? Is it one of encouragement? Is it one of seeing the best in somebody, that Christ is doing that work? Or is it one that's attacking? Is it one that's degrading? Is it one that's judging? Because then, no doubt, what I've shared with my wife or that close friend, then that is the picture that they have of that other person, whether it's true or not. And so may we be people that are like this man Epaphras, where we go around and we say, you know what, this is what's going on. This is the good that I see in these believers in Colossae. In verse 9, for this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. I want to take a moment and think about this for just a second. Is Paul really telling the truth? Because as we look at many of his letters, and he's always saying, I'm praying for you, I'm praying for you. Do we believe that Paul wrote this under the power and inspiration of the Holy Spirit? You bet. So Paul can't lie. So that means he really is praying for the churches this much. He's praying for this church so much and the other churches that he records in his letters. And prayer was truly a lifestyle for him. Paul, when he wrote about all of his trials, the last one that he listed was the care for the churches. God's people were on the Apostle Paul's heart, stamped right here. And what weighed him down more than being beat up and being thrown in prison and being stoned was the fact that people were hurting, and he cared for them and he prayed for them. So he says, I've never seen you, but I don't cease in praying for you. And this is what he asks. And to ask that you may be filled with knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. To be filled, that you may be filled, filled to the brim with this, the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Is God's will complicated? So many times we ask, well, what is God's will for my life? We're in for a treat next Saturday night and Sunday. We're going to study Romans chapter 12. Those first few verses there tell us this is how you can know and prove what is the good, acceptable will of God. God's will doesn't need to be a mystery. It's something that we should know and be able to prove by being a living sacrifice. God says this is his will for our lives, that we would give thanks. Well, that's no fun. I want to make it complicated. God says, you know what, be a living sacrifice and be thankful, and that's my will. And Paul prays for this church, and he says, I want you to be filled with the knowledge of God's will, with wisdom and understanding, to know how to apply it. That's wisdom. To be able to take that knowledge and then be able to apply it. That you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. As we know God, and we know his character, and we know his will, then that will translate into our lifestyle. That we could walk worthy of the Lord. And that's a tall stack of pancakes, isn't it? That we would walk worthy of the Lord. And that's something that God is always working in us, and we will never arrive. But this is the prayer that Paul prays for this church, that we would walk worthy of the Lord, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Verse 11, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power for all the patience and long-suffering with joy. I want to be strengthened with God's might and with his glorious power, but many times for a different reason than what God would intend. Paul says, I want you to be strengthened for patience and long-suffering. That's not why I want to be strengthened. I want to be strengthened to get out of the difficulty. God strengthened me by removing these difficult circumstances. And God goes, no, that's not what I want to do. I don't want to remove the difficult circumstances. I want to strengthen you in the circumstances so you'll be able to have patience, endurance, long-suffering. But think about the resource that we have in God. Here's God. And he's saying, look, I'm willing to give you my strength. And many times we limit God. We put our human perspective on God. And God says, I'm all powerful. I've created the universe. Here's my power. It's accessible to you for you to be able to have endurance and long suffering. I don't think I grasp that. I don't think I fully understand that God tonight would want to say, Eric, I want to be able to strengthen you. No doubt some of you are weak tonight. No doubt that maybe all of us are weak tonight. And if we're honest, we need to be strengthened by God's might and His glorious power so that we can be able to stand and have that long suffering that God wants us to have. Verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Think about this. Simply to be partakers, to be made competent. That's what it means to be made partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. I can't receive an inheritance that's not mine. You know, if some rich person dies, I can't just go say, all your money belongs to me because I'm your rightful heir. There has to be some proof. I have to be able to be made competent. And because of Christ, we are partakers of this inheritance. Notice that this is present tense. This isn't future. Someday you'll be a partaker of the inheritance. Right now, if you know Jesus as your Savior, you're a partaker in this inheritance. Is our life reflecting that? Am I living my life in a way where I have the inheritance of Christ? If I was sitting up here tonight while I was teaching and I was enjoying some chocolate chip cookie dough ice cream, I could tell you about it all night. Oh, this is great. You know, Dreyer's, they've done some things to improve their chocolate chip cookie dough. There's more cookie and there's more chocolate in the vanilla. And I could just expound on that and expound on that. And some of you are going, you're making me hungry already. But the beauty is not in me telling you about it, but it's you being a partaker. How much better if this stage was lined with free ice cream and you could come get your own bowl? That would be much better. That would be much glorious. And we don't just observe the kingdom of God. We don't just look at it. We're to be partakers of it. The psalm says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Everything that we hear from God in His word, then we're to be partakers of that character, to enter in and to enjoy that of who God is. In verse 13, He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of His Son. Let me read that again. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. And what Christ has done is He's delivered us from the darkness and into the light, and He's given us redemption. He's rescued us. And I want to go ahead and stop here in verse 14 because we have many people that are desiring to get baptized tonight, and we're going to move into that section of our service. But as we close in our Bible study through Colossians, I want to just throw out a couple things for you. And the first is, if you're planning to study with us through this great epistle, is read ahead. Read through this epistle 2, 3, 4 times this week and see what the Lord would speak to you. And second of all, what is Paul praying for this church? Is he praying for, first and foremost, their physical needs? Is he praying for that aspect of their lives? Or is he praying for their hearts and what matters for eternity and where they're at spiritually? There's so much to be gleaned from what the Apostle Paul prayed. And we know from Jesus' prayer and teaching us to pray that he asked us to pray for our daily needs, our daily bread. When we pray for others, let's look at what Paul's prayer was. That we would pray for our loved ones and we would say, may they know the knowledge of God's will. May they be filled with that. And may they truly be able to then apply that to their lives. May they be strengthened with His power, with His might. And then that moves us into rejoicing of what Christ has done for us. And just as we learned that we're partakers, that prayer for us this week would not just be something that we read about, but it's something that we would move into and we would do, and we would pray for others, maybe even people that we haven't seen, people that we may never meet, but we know that they're there, that we would pray for them. You know, it's always kind of gotten me. I could read a book on prayer, right? There's so many books on prayer. But also, I could just spend that time praying that I would be reading that book. And there's a lot to that. We could read a book on how to pray, or we could simply just pray in that time that we would spend reading that book. And may God move us more and more to His heart in prayer. And so let's do that right now. Father, we come before You, and we thank You so much, Lord, for this epistle that You gave to us through the Apostle Paul. And Lord, we pray in the next few weeks that we would glean much from it. And Lord, we do pray for those around us, Lord, and even those Christians that we don't know, that we haven't met, that we can't see, we pray that you would encourage them, that they would know your will, that they would be strengthened with your might. And Father, for us, we pray as we live our lives that we would be known for faith, that we'd be known for love, that we'd be known for hope. And as we move now into baptism, we pray that you would bless these that are getting baptized, and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Baptism is an outward sign of an inward.